good for me. I think the Wednesday nights have been so good for me to have visiting speakers come in and learn from them. Whenever we had Bill come from Serve Its Heart for VBS, and just spending some time there that on that Thursday, that really challenged me about serving people that were hungry and in need that way. And then we had Charlotte come and share with us about taking care of the elderly, and she did a fantastic job. Then we had Lene come from Exodus Refugee just a couple weeks ago, and I think we're going to put together an apartment. So we'll talk more about that in the coming months, but it should be pretty fun and an opportunity to help refugees. And then, this, of course, this Wednesday, Lord willing, we'll get to hear from Bob, and you guys can be even more encouraged about how God is changing the hearts of prisoners and what we can do to be a part of that. So I'm just so thankful for this opportunity to grow in all these areas, and we'll try to kind of remind you of these things throughout the year. But what we will try to do from now on, when I'm here, we will, in January's, we will do the Sanctity and Dignity of Life Sunday. So at least once a year, we will have a reminder about all of these things, but probably we'll focus on one, but we'll have a kind of a broad reminder about how important life is and that we need to see Jesus in everyone we meet. And so hopefully that can stick with you and me as well. So we're going to be in Hebrews in chapter 13, and we're going to start in verse 3, Hebrews 13, 3. And just a reminder of the importance of loving people who are in prison. So the Word of God says, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. So we need to identify with the prisoner. And as you're going to see later on, as we kind of go back over that Matthew 25 passage, that's the whole point of this stuff, right? Jesus says, you saw me thirsty, you saw me hungry, you saw me without clothes, you saw me sick, you saw me in prison. We are to identify with those people. So we have talked about trafficking, human trafficking. We've talked about racism. We've talked about caring for elders in light of the gospel. We've talked about poverty. We've talked about special needs. We've talked about refugees. And I hope last week you will not forget talking about persecuted church, right? Just let persecuted church be a part of what we talk about here on a regular basis. I'm so thankful that Todd reminds us of that. Megan reminds us of that in the bulletin. Don't forget the persecuted church and keep that on your heart and on your mind. We watched, again, the expanded version of that video on Wednesday about those people in Syria. And I still cannot get past that Sunday school teacher going from house to house to see her little kids from her Sunday school class who are living in chaos and shelters and not have enough food. And here this lady's risking her life to go try to distract them from the wars by teaching them Bible verses and reminding them that they're loved, right? We need to pray for people like that, that God will protect and use them. So thankful for that. We don't speak of these things because they are social issues, but we speak of these things because the gospel tells us to show mercy in situations that people in all these stages of life, that they might ultimately be redeemed and find life now and abundant life to come. Do you hear what I'm saying today? Your preacher isn't on a campaign to be a politician. He's not trying to pull out the social gospel. What he's saying is the gospel speaks to all of these areas. And I hope you've been able to see that. If you love Jesus, you're going to love the refugee. If you love Jesus, you're going to love the person that's poor. If you love Jesus, you're going to love that special needs child. If you love Jesus, you're going to love that person that's having the debate about the end of life and how that's going to happen. Right? If you love Jesus, the gospel says go and serve and love these people that they can be reconciled and redeemed and saved and delivered and have life now and then abundant life to come. That's the whole point of this. So I hope that you can grab hold of that. And maybe the next time that you're around someone and they're talking about abortion, well, all you care about is the unborn. You can say, I definitely care about the unborn, but I also care about da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you'll get someone's attention. Oh, you have thought about these things, right? You are trying to see what you can do about these things. In our church, I'm so excited about what's even coming. I like Megan is really taking an interest in Servant's Heart. We're going to do something with refugees. And I'm going to try personally to be better with the whole racism issue to see if I can do better there. Prison ministry, well, I'll talk about that today as opportunity. You guys, we are trying to serve the whole of life because the gospel calls us to do that, okay? I just want to give you a little bit of my story as it deals with prison ministry, just so you kind of know why my heart is here a little bit. When we moved to Noblesville to try to help be a part of a church plant, then all I knew before for work was I worked in schools and I did technology. And I had worked on Windows, and when I came, they were all Mac at Noblesville too, Penny, so it was kind of a transition. And so I came to Noblesville, and I started at an intermediate school in April, and then by that fall, the Lord had allowed me to kind of already move up to a different position. I got moved to the high school. Well, if you ever go to Noblesville and you go to the high school, up and down Cumberland, right across from the high school, guess what's there? The Hamilton County Jail, the work center, and the juvenile center. There's three separate buildings, and they're all right there, and they're all right across from the high school. And I'm sure parents really love that, right? But what that did for me is every day I had to go to work, and guess what? I had to drive by. And the Lord kept pricking my heart like, Travis, you need to go see about that. And I didn't really do any jail ministry in Illinois at all. I had done a little visit in college. So this had been, 13, 14, 15 years since I had done anything like that. But the same kind of thing. Hey, if the Lord starts pricking your heart, you better do it or you're not going to rest, right? So I go in and I meet a guy by the name of Tom Burton. He was the chaplain at the jail there in Hamilton County, which that jail, by the way, is unbelievably nice. It's like everything else in Hamilton County, right? They call it the Hamilton Hilton because it is so fancy for a jail. So I go in, I meet Brother Tom. He's a Southern Baptist preacher, and we start talking. He's kind of curious about my Free Will Baptist roots a little bit, but he's going to investigate that a little bit. And then he's like, well, here we have this group that's called Alpha that they come in for 6 weeks. They come in usually on Monday nights, and it's a bunch of guys, a bunch of men from different places. They give these talks, and then they let the guys talk, and it's already well organized. Why don't you could try that out. I'm like, well, that sounds kind of good. I'll take a shot at that. So I take off on a Monday night, and I think Brother Tom had to do all of my background check because now everybody has to be trained. So before, like if some of you guys want to come, I'd be glad for you to come with me sometime, but you'd have to actually go through a little mini training to be able to go because they want to make sure that you're making good choices when you're in the jail, right? And so anyway, I go in. There's a great big old guy. He's probably about 6'3", and I don't know. He looked like an old ex-football player, you know what I'm saying? And his name is Bob Irvin. He's the guy that's going to be here Wednesday night. And I met old Bob, and I thought, whoa, who is this guy? Well, come to find out, he's a lawyer. Crazy smart. And he had given the kind of these years of his life now, he's given to help people to as they re-enter out of jail. He wants them to find redemption. That's his heartbeat. And so Bob starts sharing from his heart. And as he's in there, I mean, all of these guys in the jail, they just start gravitating to Bob. They can't hardly resist him because they know that he loves them. And I'm kind of like, whoa. Because when I went to jail, what I was going to do? I was going to tell those guys how they could get things straightened up and what they needed to do that their mom or their dad didn't tell them, and I'll give you all the answers and I'll fix this mess. And Bob went in there to love them. And it didn't take very long for me to find out I was the one with the mess and the arrogance and the pride, and God began to hit on me, and I started to listen and to learn from these guys inside the jail. And it's pretty powerful when you have some guys on the inside praying for you when you're on the outside. You talk about humbling, right? Yeah. And so what was so amazing is we get to do these talks. So every time on an Alpha meeting on Monday night, we go in, somebody gives a 20 to 30 minute talk, and then the guys talk about 45 minutes in small groups. And you hear all these guys start sharing their stories and trying to figure out the gospel and stuff like that. Well, when it was my turn to speak, I got up there and I started giving my lesson, whatever the lesson was on. And when it was over, Bob says, you know what, Travis? You sound like a Baptist preacher. If I didn't know better, I'd think you were one. I said, I am. And we hit it off really good, Bob and I did. And what I began to realize to me is that those guys that were in that jail, they come because they choose to into Alpha. It's not a forced thing. They came because they want to be there. And I've never been around anybody so hungry for the power of the gospel. They want to know, how can I get off heroin? They want to know, how can I not go back into the same relationships I go into every time? They want to know, how can I be a good dad to my kids? And they're like listening because they want to know, because they're in this spot and they don't want to be in that spot anymore. And one of the best audiences ever to speak to for me is in that jail. So I all of a sudden was like addicted to go and to be a part of those guys' lives. So I did that for probably 3 or 4 years. And then Bob kept talking about this thing called kairos. I never heard of kairos. And kairos is the Greek word for time, prison, time, right? Okay. And what Kairos would do is kind of like a weekend event. And so I don't know if you've heard, there's some other weekend events around where churches will have. It's kind of like a big retreat, but you come together and you stay together like Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And what they do is they do the same thing, like they do these half an hour talks, and then these people will have discussion, and they'll have it like specific numbers. Like they'll have 42 people that will be serving, and they'll have 42 people that are coming to the retreat that are being served. And so for that weekend, they'll do that. So these churches would do this. Well, Kairos started doing this in prison. Now, the only catch is you don't get to stay in the prison overnight. All right? So what would happen is we would go in and we slept at a church on a Thursday night. And then on Friday, we would go in. And at each table, there would be like three inmates. And then there would be three guys from Kairos. And usually one of the guys was ordained minister. And the other two guys were just guys that had joined a volunteer on the team. Then there was leadership. And what they do is, and we went to Pendleton's where I went, for Kairos, they will feed them like they never get fed any other time of the year. So we're talking like barbecue baked chicken, real mashed potatoes. The guys would even say, like, we get real milk when Kairos comes instead of powdered milk. Like, that was a huge deal to them because they never get real milk. The first time we're there, we do these cookies. They do like 36,000 cookies, I think. Can you believe that? They end up basically giving every inmate in the whole prison a dozen cookies. And I think there's like 1,300 prisoners. They all get a dozen cookies, and then they have all these extra cookies while we're eating. And when those first nights, you know what the guys will do? They start grabbing the cookies, and they start stuffing them like down their pockets and their pants, because they don't ever, ever get that, right? I was like, this is interesting. In the Pendleton prison, they had, for 42 spots, they had, I think, almost 700 guys apply to be one of those 42 guys, because they know the reputation. They know they're going to be loved, and they know the food's delicious, and they're willing to listen to whatever you got to tell them so that they can eat well and and be encouraged, right? And so we went in, like on that Friday, and I could not believe what was going on. And all of a sudden, you start making a relationship with these guys around the table, and it's like, this is really cool. And Saturday, we went back in and hear more talks. And even Friday night, they had this really neat thing where the guys did like a thing about forgiveness, and they wrote on rice paper, like their sins. I don't know if you've ever seen this or done this before. And they drop their little rice paper in the water with their sins. You know what happens to the rice paper when you stir it? It dissolves. And they were giving a very symbolic thing to you guys. If you repent of your sins, write them, give them to Christ, your sins will be washed, will be white as snow. And you could see that have an impact on those guys. So that Saturday, we had the chance to go out in the yard, which is really an interesting experience for a pretty sheltered person here, okay? So you get to go walking out the yard, and you see there's like dog therapy going on, there's all kinds of other stuff going on. You actually go into the different sections, so some, you know how things are sectioned off, some are a higher level security, some are not quite as much, right? And so we're going through, and some places we actually get to go into the actual jail cell, and we get to hand the guys a dozen cookies. And you talk about thankful, those guys were just so crazy thankful to get something, right? Now, later on, we find out that they do compare, and if something wasn't exactly right, sometimes there may be fights over cookies, so we had to do a good job of making sure everybody got the same stuff, right? Well, we come back from handing out those cookies, and probably about 30 out of those 42 guys that we had left, we were probably out about two hours, like they're like bawling. Like, what's going on? Well, what we had done on that Thursday night, all 42 of our guys wrote 42 handwritten letters. Just little notes with a Bible verse, an encouraging word, and then prompted by the Spirit, maybe something about what we thought should be in that card. And then while we were out handing out those cookies, all these guys were reading 42 letters to them about God's provision for them, God's care for them, God's love for them, after they had been loved on and taught and well-fed. And they were just, and so then on Sunday, they have a celebration day. And everybody that wants to can come, like I could invite Wendy, some guys would invite their other friends, and they would come for the testimony service after the weekend. If you ever get down in your faith, you should go to a Kairos celebration service. It will turn your heart like that fast, because you'll see what God can do with just a few days and some cookies. It's amazing. And again, after I did that, I was like hooked. I'm like, here are people, and you would hear some of their stories, and you would know, like, this guy probably has never really been loved. So many of the guys in there, not all of them, but so many of the guys in there don't have a dad. They never have had a dad. They don't know what it is to be a good dad. They've never seen one. And when all these men would come in, men who were good dads and love on them and spend time with them, man, it was like life-changing. So what I learned from Bob and what I learned from some of the guys on my Kairos team, what does it look like to love people in jail or people in prison? And today what we're going to see is that the scripture reminds us, doesn't it, right? Even like I told you in Sunday school, you may think in your heart, well, I don't know how I feel about things, but when the Word of God says, remember those in prison, what do I have to do? I got to remember, right? I have to deal with that, and I have to encounter that. So today I want to challenge you a little bit about this. So that's kind of my why I love prison ministry and how the Lord has encouraged me, and I hope that I can encourage you guys in that. Today I'm going to give you just a little bit of some of the problem and some of the barriers, but then at the end I want to give you a couple biblical examples about how we can live out this truth with prison ministry. Do you realize that we have a huge problem in America? The problem is that the prisons are full in America. Have you probably heard about this, right? The incarceration issue in America. Do you know what's going on there? Well, let's pull up the slide there, Diane. Is the slide next? There we go. The U.S. accounts for 5% of the global population. But of the incarcerated population, how many are in the United States? Five times that. One quarter of all the prisoners in the world are in our country. Something doesn't add up there, does it, right? Is it just that America's really that bad off? We have a lot more criminals? That should be something that should catch our eye, right? 5% of the world is our population, but we have 25% of the incarcerated people. You and I and people who pay taxes, we pay $69 billion each year to maintain the prison system. Could you do anything with $69 billion? You can't even wrap your mind around that, can you? Like, that's so much money, right? And I didn't pull up all the stats, but you guys, if you want to Google it later on, you could look and see how much more it is for the price to maintain an inmate's situation as it is to take care of a student. Like, it's some ridiculous number. I think for most students, we were paying like $3,000 to $4,000 for student. Most inmates were paying like $11,000 to $12,000 an inmate, right? It's crazy, crazy numbers. So I don't think I have to spend a whole lot of time to tell you that there's a lot of people in jail or in prison here in the United States. Let me just give you a few other statistics to help you think about this. 60% of the prison population is minorities. All right? So, and again, you could have a lot of debates and discussion about that. I'm not trying to get into that today, but I want you to think about it a little bit. Here's the one that just breaks my heart. There are 2.7 million children with a parent in jail today. 2.7 with a mom or a dad, mostly with a dad, in jail. And if you read our book, In His Image book that we've been doing, walking through a little bit, I believe somewhere it said in there that there's probably about 11 million Americans who at one time have had a parent in jail. 11 million, or prison, right? Maybe you can start to see why we have some issues, okay? Another stat that you see up there on the screen, 2/3 of released prisoners are likely to be rearrested within 3 years. I think that's released yearly. So 2/3 of released prisoners, 430,000, are likely to be rearrested within 3 years. So the recidivism rate is way up there, isn't it? So again, what I'm telling you is we're not going to go fix it, but if we will go and love and do what Jesus does, then we can be a part of the third that's making their way out. Maybe we can make that number better, right? I hate to use the illustration way too much, but you guys remember the story about the little kid that's walking along the beach and there's just like starfish everywhere, right? And the old man comes along and he sees that little boy, and that little boy's throwing the starfish back in there, and the old man says, what are you doing? You can't save all these starfish. There's no way. There's way too many. It doesn't matter. And the little kid goes, well, it matters to this one. It matters to this one. And that's what I'm telling you guys. If you'll love somebody in any of these things that we've been talking about for the last 2 months, it matters to them. And that's what your call is to God. So don't let the overwhelmingness of the problem prevent you from doing something, because it does matter to those individuals. Let the Lord lead you in that. One more stat that kind of challenged me, and I want to talk to my kids about a little bit too, because they're kind of interested in this. And this is a graphic here. For white men, 1 in 17 white men, there's a likelihood that 1 in 17 of them will be imprisoned in their lifetime. For Hispanic men, there's a likelihood that 1 in 6 will be in prison. And for black men, 1 in 3. Kind of makes your mouth drop, doesn't it? Right? Now, what I want to challenge you a little bit with this idea is this. What's interesting to me is that trafficking and poverty and racism all feed into incarceration. You follow a little penology here, right? Okay. And so as we battle human trafficking, as we battle poverty, as we battle racism, then we're also battling against this incarceration thing. And so as the Lord challenges and leads us into do that, it's really powerful that we can improve, hopefully, some of these things here. The more we're able to help the poor and those who are suffering from trafficking and racism, the less we will have to help in prison. So you guys can kind of get an idea of the problem today, right? It is massive, okay? There are almost 3 times the population of Indianapolis in prison today in America. So 3 Indianapolis cities in jail or in prison. That's just mind-boggling, isn't it, right? Okay. So then what I want to challenge you with today is, well, what is our duty? And our duty is, I'm going to say to you today, I don't believe our duty is to fix the incarceration problem. I'm not here today to fix it. And I'm not here to tell you to go fix it. I do hope that many Christian young people will take up a fight for improving this troubling issue. They will reduce crime. They'll reduce incarceration in our precious country. I really do hope that our young people will step up to that. But our duty is not to solve the incarceration problem. Our duty is right there. Our duty is to show mercy. Okay? And that's going to be the hardest thing. I want to challenge you a little bit on that this morning. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, go and learn what this means. I desire what? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Right? Again, this kind of goes well with our lesson this morning, doesn't it? Yeah, if it's somebody in the church who says they're a believer and they're living like the world, they need to be disciplined. But the people on the outside, they need the gospel. Don't run away from those people. Yeah, Donna kind of even shared this morning. Well, Jesus was with, and he was. He was with the sinners. He was with the tax collector. He was with the prostitute. He was with the drunkard. They even called Jesus a glutton and a drunkard because he was hanging around those people. Jesus, in this passage right here, we talked about this a few Wednesday nights ago. This was after Matthew, the tax collector, begins to follow him, right? And Jesus goes to Matthew's house, to Levi's house, and we call him sometimes a Levi party. And he's sitting around with all of these sinners, and the Pharisees are so upset. How can your master go and eat at Matthew's house? And Jesus says, go and learn. And this is a challenge to me, and I hope it's a challenge to you today, all right? Go and learn what Jesus says when he says this. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Just a quick little penology. Usually my sacrifice is, oh, I'm giving a tithe. I'm sacrificing. Look at me. Lord, I'm really suffering. Lord, I go to church Sunday morning and Wednesday night, and I even spend 5 hours at a planning retreat even when I don't want to be there. I sacrifice, right? I'm doing this. I go to VBS, and I go to retreats, and I go to quarterly meetings. Well, if you go to quarterly meetings, you must be sacrificing, right, Penny? All right? Do you know what I'm saying? We kind of tell the Lord we're doing these things, and, oh, I may have to suffer at work, and I don't get a raise because I'm a Christian. I sacrifice. And what does Jesus say here to you? He says, go and learn what it means to show mercy. Show mercy. And so that's the challenge today. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If Jesus came to help the sick and redeem the sinner, then I'm pretty sure that's what we should be about. Do you think? Do you agree with that? We probably ought to be doing what Jesus is doing. If the Lord of Lords says this is what's valuable, we better figure that out and follow in his steps. As a matter of fact, he says, follow me, right? So we can talk about incarceration rates and the immense tax bill and the burden and how we can spend more on each inmate than we do on students. We can talk about racial and economic disparity, and I really am interested in those conversations. But while we're talking, we better be doing. We need to be loving those who are in prison. So that's what I want to challenge you with today. How are you loving those people who are in jail, who are in prison? Again, Matthew 25, just a reminder. This is the one that just kills me all the time. Jesus says, I needed clothes, and you clothed me. He says, Jesus says, I was sick, and you looked after me. And what else does he say? I was in prison, and you came to visit me, right? Look in verse 39, skip down just a few. The people said, well, when did we see you sick? When did we see you in prison? When did we go visit you? And the king will reply, again, the king separating the sheep from the goats will reply, and he says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. When you're serving the little person in poverty that can't make their way out, when you're serving that person that's in the nursing home, when you're serving that special needs child, when you're helping that guy understand the Bible in the jail cell, you're loving Jesus. That's what he says. That's what we want to do, right? That's what I want to be about. And again, I'm not telling you you have to do all those things. The Lord's going to call you to your world and what you need to accomplish. But today, the Lord's challenging your heart about how you can be involved in prison ministry. You need to listen and obey. Again, whatever you did for these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. It's pretty clear, isn't it? I was in prison, and you came to visit me. I don't think we get a pass on prison ministry, right? Jesus said it. We better pay attention to it. Well, I want to bring up some barriers, and I'm getting ready to trick you here, so be prepared, okay? Pay close attention. Some barriers. Why don't more people do prison ministry? Well, here's, again, some more penology here this morning. Here's what some people might say about why they don't do prison ministry. Those people don't deserve help. They deserve whatever they get. Give them bread and water. You ever heard someone talk like that about people in jail? You ever been that person? Don't raise your hand. Right? I mean, I get that feeling, right? You do get that feeling. Hey, you messed up and you've mistreated people. You deserve some punishment. But some people, that's their attitude so much that it prevents them from showing mercy when the Lord commands them to do so. Right? Some other excuses people will say, well, I made good choices. Right? I'm not in jail. I'm not in prison. I stayed out. I'm just telling you, by the grace of God today, you people aren't in jail or prison. I know it's the grace of God for me that I'm not. And for most of us, it's probably we didn't get caught at a certain time in a certain way that we're not there right now. Seriously, right? We have all transgressed the law somewhere along the way. Be careful when you set yourself up like, oh, I made good choices. Why can't they be like me? Look how I turned out. I didn't have the world handed me on a silver platter. Yeah, you might know people that think that way. Some people will think this way about prison ministry. They'll say, well, what if I got hurt while I was in there trying to help those scoundrels? Travis, I really don't like tight spaces. And when you walk in that first door and they slam that door and then you're like in this little hallway and everything's locked, I just don't know if I can do that. And then you walk down the hallway and you see all the guards kind of looking at you like, what are you Holy Joes doing in here? I don't like being looked that way. And then when those guys come in and they all have on their orange or their yellow or their red jumpers and they have their Crocs on and they look at you a little funny when you walk in the room and you can tell some are already a little bit angry and upset. And then they close the door behind them, and it's just you and the guys in that little room. I don't know about that. Some people feel that way. You betcha. Some people's excuse is this. I just can't relate to their experience. I just don't know what it's like to be like that. I don't know what I would tell them. That's so foreign to me. People maybe talk like that. Just a couple more. Well, the recidivism rates are so high, I don't want to be a part of somebody's jailhouse conversion. Or the last one, they just don't deserve grace. They will just abuse it. Okay, now you ready for the trick? Here comes the twist and the turn. What if Jesus had said all those things to us? Hello? They don't deserve help. They rejected the Garden of Eden, of all things. I gave them paradise, and they messed it up. They don't deserve help. What if Jesus said, well, I don't have those issues. I'm perfect. I don't have those problems, those human beings. I'm not helping them. What about this one? What if they try to hurt me? Do you realize that? The Son of God came to earth knowing he would die on a cross. He would be crucified, flogged, beaten, and then buried. What if they try to hurt me? This is your example. What if Jesus said, I just can't relate to them? And I can fully get that, right? I mean, how could Jesus, he could say that. I can't relate to those people. What if some of them cry out for salvation, but they return to their old ways? Wow. What if Jesus had said, they just don't deserve my Father's mercy? So I hope that that wins the argument pretty well. You know what I'm saying? Maybe it's an argument in your own heart or an argument with someone else sometime. Remind that believer who's so, I don't care about prisons, they should get what they get. Remind them how Jesus left the very throne of heaven to be gracious to them that they could be redeemed. Hopefully that will change their perspective, right? So that should help break down some of those barriers. Father, forgive us, and me included, when we put up barriers. Okay, a couple biblical reminders, and then we'll call it a day. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. Isaiah writes, he says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. Verse 7, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. What did Jesus do in his coming? He fulfilled Isaiah's passage right there, right? What did we sing this morning? My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. Right? Like a flood, his mercy reigns. Yes. Both spiritually and physically, Jesus can redeem the captive and set them free. We need to go where the captives are. And sometimes it's in a nursing home. Sometimes it's in the servant's heart where they don't have enough food. Sometimes it's the special needs place. Sometimes it's in the prison where spiritually captive people are and share the gospel that they can be set free. This is who Jesus is, and this is what he fulfilled. One quick example this morning. If you want to, you can turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read through just a little bit of this. This is a slightly different thing in the sense that Paul was in prison, but he wasn't there because he was a criminal per se. I'm sure he was a criminal and he broke the law of the Romans, but he was doing the Lord's will. But I want you to see in Epaphroditus' heart, I think this crosses over so well to what we should look like as we try to love people who are in desperate situations. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Let's read through that just briefly. Here Paul says, he says, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Verse 26. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, and he almost died, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Verse 29, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me. Here Paul is sending back Epaphroditus. If you guys know the church of Philippi, they have a really good reputation, okay? They were very giving. Like a lot of the churches at Corinth, Paul was like always hounding them because they weren't being generous like they should be. But the church at Philippi was just giving and giving and giving. And Paul reminded them that the Lord would supply all their riches in Christ Jesus, right? If they would be generous like that. And so we see here that through this church, the Philippian church had sent a guy named Epaphroditus to go to Rome to check on Paul. Because Paul was probably in a house under house arrest. He was still able to write, still able to do some things, but under house arrest. And those people, not everybody could go, obviously, right, and check on Paul. So they sent someone to go to be where Paul was to help him in his need, okay? Now, what I want you to see this morning, just briefly, is these characteristics of Epaphroditus that Paul points out about him. And I want to challenge you to be that same kind of person. The first one, Paul says, he's my brother. He was family. I'm going to tell you, this is really, you're going to think I'm crazy. You're going to think I'm nuts. But when you go in and you sit with the same guys for about 6 weeks in a jail cell, in a jail room there, you build a bond and you begin to see them for people. You realize, oh, they have a daughter named Katie and they have a son named Sam. And you'll realize that they have a wife and a relationship that's troubling them. You'll realize some of the problems they have, but you'll realize that some of them are way smarter than you ever thought you were. You'll realize some of them were actually very rich, but they made a big mistake and they ended up there. They're not all poor and broke down. There's some guys from Carmel in the Hamilton County Jail, okay? And you begin to see these people to be real people And here Paul says, Epaphroditus was a brother to me. He was family to me. He was a worker. I love this. And this, the Lord breaks my heart about this. I'm such a talker, but Epaphroditus was a worker. And guys, that's what we need to be. We can talk while we work, but don't you dare stop working, right? What are you doing to serve the Lord? He was a soldier. I love this picture. Paul says Epaphroditus was a fellow soldier. He got in the battle with me. He was a fighter. He didn't shrink back. He would step out. And it doesn't mean that he was never scared. And I'm going to tell you, there's going to be times if you go into places, you're going to be scared, right? Some people, to go into a nursing home is a scary thing. Some people, to go into a jail is a very scary thing, right? But as the Lord, if the Lord is leading, that's the whole bottom line, right? If the Lord is leading you to do it, then he will provide what you need to do it. So follow his lead in these things. Paul says he was my soldier, fellow soldier. He was a messenger. He was willing to serve those who couldn't go. And here's the thing. Everybody in here can't go do jail ministry. I know that, right? But you can be a representative of love from our church to other people. Everybody in here can't go do nursing home. Everybody in here can't do special needs. Everybody in here can't go do poverty. But guess what? As we go, we can represent, and then we can pray and serve those who are going, right? Just a quick example. I would love if Megan, she seems to really be excited about this servant's heart. I want to engage her as much as I can and support her and help her. And I may not be able to do all the things that they're doing, but if I can encourage her as she represents us by helping those who don't have enough to eat, I want to do that, right? And so whatever that is, same thing with Epaphroditus. He was willing to be that servant to go. He was the one sent to take care of Paul's needs. He had a mission, and he was about his mission. He was doing what the Lord wanted him to do in that respect. He longed for his people, too. He loved his church family. He loved the Philippians, and he loved Paul. He had a compassionate heart for his hometown, but also for Paul because of what Paul had done for them. Like today, the Lord has really put Shane and Joy on my heart this morning. You heard me pray for them a little earlier. There are some powerful people to leave their families and their country to go over into another land and then to try to impact and reach people who have probably never heard much of Jesus at all. And they've been spending years trying to love different people so they can build a relationship, so they can share the gospel with them. And right now, they're actively in Bible studies with three different people who've probably never really heard the truth of the gospel. That's pretty powerful, isn't it, right? The least we can do is not forget to pray for them. Amen? And then the most we can do is try to say, hey, how can we support you? How can we love you? We have people in our church supporting Shane and Joy so that they can do what they're doing, right? Maybe, Lord willing, one of these days, we can send one of you guys over there and you can carry our love to them. That's what Epaphroditus did. We want to be those kind of people. I want us to honor and celebrate. That's what Paul says. Honor people like Epaphroditus. And you guys, I want us to honor and celebrate people like that in our church. You know why? Because you know what your kids see when you, what they will become, they will imitate what you celebrate. If you celebrate people that are self-sacrificing and compassionate and loving and are workers and not just talkers and show their love in action, and we say these are the kind of people that we think are the great people, the ones to love and to know, you know what our kids will grow up doing? That's what I want to be. And why don't we celebrate that way more than we celebrate a touchdown or a three-point shot or a filling out banker's life to sing a song? Hey, those people are really cool. They do some neat things. But let's really celebrate people who are self-sacrificing. Amen? So let that be part of our DNA here. Let me give you a quick illustration of someone who did that and challenge you and I to be the same. This is from Leith Anderson. He says, I've been blessed by some truly humble people. One I remember most is Joan Hollister Gilbert. Joan was a delightful person who had a long and difficult and courageous battle against cancer. During her illness, her husband, Jack, was diagnosed with cancer, and she had to deal with that and eventually with Jack's death while she was having cancer. A few years later, when Joan was dying, with just a few days left to her life, she invited Charlene and me to come and to sit by her bedside. She said she knew she was going to die, and she talked about it. Most people in my experience choose not to do that. She said she wasn't afraid, and she said she was excited about entering the presence of God, but that was by far the shortest part of the conversation. Most of the time, she talked about people for whom she was concerned. She talked about us and our children. She talked about her children and the children of others. I found out that on that day and the day before and the day after, leading right up to her death, she invited a whole list of people to come to her bedside so she could bless them before she died. Those who could not come, she talked with on the telephone. If anyone ever had a right to be self-concerned, and if ever there was a time when she had every justification to be primarily focused upon herself, it was Joan, and it was then. But she lived out humility. She cared more about others and their needs than she cared about herself and her own needs. That's the way it was with Jesus. The humble person cares about people in need. That's powerful, isn't it, that example? Some of us have been blessed to see those examples in our own life, haven't we, right? Hebrews 13:3, the Bible says, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. You guys, if you want to be a part here locally, your preacher's got connections here on this one, okay? If we want to help out Alpha, I can get you up there to check that out. If you want to try to get into the reentry place there in Indy, I can help you get that done. If we want to bake cookies or make placemats for Kairos when they go in the spring or the fall, if somebody wants to help organize that, we can do that. We can make a difference. If you just will just simply sign up for a prayer chain, I can share a prayer chain. You can pick a half an hour spot and say, I'm going to pray that on that weekend, that God, during that time, I'm going to pray for God to move. If you are interested in those things, let me know. I'll be glad to help you to accomplish those things. I have a long story, but I'm not going to read it this morning. If you're interested, I would share this with you. It's just a reminder that God can take people who are in the darkest of places and in the bottom of a jail cell or in the back of a prison cell, and he can redeem them and change them and use them to share the gospel and transform their lives so powerfully. What I always try to tell the guys when I'm at jail, we have some of my friends that go in with me, and they were some of those that had some real problems that had already been in jail, and they can come back and say, here's what it is to turn your life around that way. But what I'll do is I'll go in and talk about my own family and how my dad made some decisions in his younger years that because he made those decisions to follow Christ, that my brothers and our life was completely different, and try to encourage the guys that way too. The most important thing, and what I've hit you, and I'm going to hit you with it on the last time next Sunday, is this last slide. And I hope that if you ever have to deal with an ex-offender, if you ever go into a workhouse, if you ever go into a juvenile center, if you, Lord blesses you and you get the opportunity to go into the jail or to go into a prison, I hope you will look to see Christ in everyone you meet. Look for Jesus in everyone you meet. All right, let's stand this morning. I am going to go and play at the piano a little bit today. I just want to give you some time to pray. Today, if you